On the 15th of February 1947, a young man by the name of Glenn Chambers from New York boarded a plane for Ecuador. It had been his lifelong ambition to work for God in South America. And finally, he was off to work with Voice of Andes missionary broadcasting team. But the plane never arrived. It crashed into a 14,000 foot high Colombian mountain called El Tablosa, not far from Bogotá. It then dropped into a ravine hundreds of meters below. Glenn Chambers died instantly, along with everyone on that flight. At the airport on the day of his departure, he had been desperate to send a final note to his mother. And he looked around for a scrap piece of paper, and there he found an advertisement lying on the floor, and he ripped it from the magazine. And there in the middle of the advert was the single word, why? And so Glenn scribbled his note to his mother around this scrap piece of paper and around the word, why? Stuffed it in an envelope, put it in the postbox. And whilst Glenn never arrived, his letter did. A few days later, Glenn's grieving mother received the note. And the first thing she saw when she opened the envelope was that single word written in large bold letters. Why? The very question she had been asking herself. Why? And as we turn our attention to the book of Ruth, we will discover that there are many why questions that jump out at us. And over the next few weeks, we will be driven to ask, why did that happen? But of course, for every one of us gathered in this meeting house, or for those who will listen via a CD or even on the website, the reality is that we all have faced experiences in life through which we perhaps dare to ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did I have to lose my loved one? Why am I not married? Why were we never blessed with a family? Why is my health in decline? Why did I lose my job? Why is my house in negative equity? And there are so many questions in the journey of life. And the reality is there are no slick and easy answers. And perhaps even now, as you sit in this meeting house, there's a question racing through your mind. I don't know what that question is, but here's what I believe. I believe that at times we can't always trace God's hand, but we can always trace his heart. That, I believe, is the overarching message that shines from this beautiful little book of Scripture. We can't always trace God's hand, but we can always, always trace his heart. The grace of God is so evident throughout this little book. It's true that in this situation, the grace of God was not always evident to the main characters, which we will meet. But nevertheless, it was always there, whether acknowledged or unacknowledged. And ultimately for Christians, even when those why questions come to us, the grace of God is always the defining element of our lives. The book of Ruth, well, it opens with a description of the times in which the events took place. Listen carefully to verse 1. It says, in the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So here's the first question. The first question is, why was there a famine? Why was there a famine? In the course of history, these events took part in the days when judges ruled, and those days were dark spiritually. The final verse of the book of Judges, just before Ruth, you'll be able to read it there. It explains why it was so dark. Judges 21 and 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And if there was ever a recipe for disaster, that surely was it. The book of Judges is a record of chaos. The chaos that occurs when people rebel against God and when people do their own thing. The people of God, they were sinning. And God's word reminds us, because he's a holy God, he must punish sin. And that punishment was seen through the famine. I probably would believe, looking around at us today, that most of us are strangers to the experience of physical famine. But yet the scriptures speak quite often about famine. Do you remember when we studied the life of Joseph and how his brothers had to travel to Egypt to look for food? And the reason they were doing that was because of the famine. And in a similar way, in the days of Judges, there was a physical famine in the land. Yes, it's true that we may not have the experience of physical famine, but sadly many know the experience of a spiritual famine. And that always comes when there's an independence from God. When an individual decides to move away from the path of God's word or God's truth and God's will, then they set out on the road to famine. Does that describe your life today? Have you tasted of the things of God, but for whatever reason, you've turned your back on that and you're following God, but you're following afar off? The Word of God makes it absolutely clear that there is no bread and no times of blessing for those who deliberately walk the path of disobedience from God. And that is precisely what is being made clear for us here. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was when the famine came. But make no mistake, that's also why the famine came. But let's move on, because first one also raises another question for us, and that is, why did the family leave Bethlehem? Well, the short and simple answer is because of the famine and the reaction to it. But actually, when we begin to scratch beneath the surface, well, we discover there's more to it than that. This family were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah. But the ultimate irony had now occurred. Bethlehem, whose very name means house of bread, had become a place of no food. And so Elimelech, the father of the family, had a choice to make. He had a road to choose. He could stay in Bethlehem, the empty bread basket of Judah, mourning the sin that surrounded him and trusting God to provide for him. Or alternatively, he could leave the promised land behind in search of greener fields. And in this case, the fields of Moab, where food was more abundant. Perhaps on the surface of it, some might say, well, sure, Elimelech was doing the best for his family. And if we were in the same situation, we would do the same thing. But hold on a minute. It was God who had delivered his people from Egypt. It was God who had brought them into the land of Canaan as a special place for them to live. It was God who had called Elimelech to live in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech had no business leaving to go elsewhere, least of all to Moab. The people of God knew all about Moab, and the things that they knew, well, none of them were good. In Genesis 19, we read that the Moabites had originated out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. In Numbers 22 through to 24, we read that the king of Moab, namely King Balak, hired Balaam to curse Israel when they came out of Egypt. In Numbers 25, we read how the women of Moab had been a stumbling block to Israel in the wilderness, seducing them to worship false idols. In Judges chapter 3, it was the Moabites who were oppressing the Israelites in the days of Eglon. See, we cannot read that maybe and understand it all, but when we get into the background, we surely grasp that Moab was a wicked place. And it certainly wasn't a place to go to if you wanted to raise a godly family. It's worth noting that Elimelech's name literally means, "My God is King." But in leaving the promised land, it appears that God was no longer the king of his heart and life. Instead of following the path of repentance and faith, trusting the Lord to provide for his needs, Elimelech turned his back on all of that, turned his back on the revealed will of God, and instead he chose the road to Moab. Well, I wonder, is this a word in season for someone here today? Maybe the road to Moab, the road to living for self, is calling you. The lights look bright and attractive, and you look down that road and you think, "I will be more comfortable, or I will be more secure in life if I take this more well-traveled road." I want to say to you this morning that if you deliberately act as the sovereign of your own life, making choices that are contrary to God's will for your life, then I tell you, you're heading for disaster. You're heading away from God, and ultimately you're heading along the suicide road, the road that's leading to hell. Many bear the label Christian, and yet their Christianity has no real impact on life-defining decisions. Yes, Elimelech, his name meant, "My God is King," yet he chose to live in a way that made it evident that God wasn't keen at all of his life. Tell me, Christian, is that just like you? Yes, you want to be called a Christian, but the stark reality is that outside of this hour on a Sunday, you never really give the things of God much thought. I've already said that God must punish sin. But the wonderful thing is that God is full of grace. God is full of mercy. And if you know that your life is heading down the wrong road, then this morning I urge you to repent of your sin and seek to God, put God first in every area of your life. So we have asked, why was there a famine? Why did the family leave Bethlehem? But here's the third question. Why did Naomi stay in Moab? See, in verse 3, we read devastating news that Elimelech had died. And with the death of her husband, well, Naomi could have taken her boys back to Bethlehem. She could have said, "Well, you know, he made me come here. He had his sort of authority over me. I'll go back home." But that was not to be. She could have repented. She could have gone back home to her own land, to her own God. but instead she chose to stay in exile. This widow woman rated her prospects more highly in Moab than in Judah. And the bottom line was that she was more at home in the land of compromise than in the land of promise. Her decision to stay in Moab had had a profound effect upon her sons. And verse 4 tells us that eventually they married Moabite women. Again, we might not think much of that, but the law of Moses had commanded the people of Israel not to intermarry. And yet this is what these young men had chosen to do. Living in the land of compromise, perhaps they thought they had no other choice. The sad reality is that the road continued, and deepened disobedience is often smoothly paved and provides little resistance. And again, I believe this is a relevant message for us in our day and generation. A Christian should not compromise by dating non-Christian, because natural feelings will grow, and more often than not, the Christian compromises even further and ends up in an unequally yoked marriage. And again, I say this is not God's will for any of his children, and that's why I could not conduct the wedding of a believer and an unbeliever. Why? Because it goes against the teaching of God's word. Young people, I hope you will grasp that, and I hope you will see the importance of bringing those words to your heart. Don't go down the road of compromise, because it's a road to nowhere. Admitting that we're wrong is often a very difficult thing to do. In Luke 15, we read the parable of the prodigal son. It was deliberate, and it was easy for him to take the money and to go far away. But it was only when he hit rock bottom that he went back home again. He came to his senses. He admitted he was wrong. He went back to the place where he belonged. And again, I believe that sometimes pride can hold us back from repenting. It's easy to be stubborn. It's easy to say, I don't want to admit that I am wrong. Yes, it's easy to do those things, but such lifestyle does not bring any lasting joy. Maybe that's why Naomi stayed in Moab. She'd been dealt a huge blow, but maybe her pride hindered her from admitting that she was wrong. Perhaps she thought, well, it's too embarrassing for me to go back home. What would people say? What would people think if I came back into the community? And instead of looking to the place of promise, she stayed in the place of compromise. Even after Elimelech had died, Naomi was not at rock bottom. She still had her two sons, who were married and had every prospect of providing future descendants to take care of her in her old age. Indeed, for 10 years, everything seemed to be proceeding according to plan. And then, bang! Verse 5, we read more devastating news. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And there it is, in the space of half a verse of Scripture, Naomi's life, Naomi's world, was turned upside down. Her life surely came crashing around her. She was a widow who had no family to support her. And of course, she was a foreigner. The stark reality was that with no family, it would have meant no food. And there was no DHSS to turn to for help. She was a stranger in a strange land, an aging, single widow with no significance and no one to care about her. Her situation was dire in the extreme. Naomi was faced with a defining moment in her life. Faced with her terrible situation, she had to make a choice. She had to decide if she would stay, continue to stay in the land of compromise, in the land of Moab, or would she return to Bethlehem and the land of promise? Oh yes, she would have to swallow her pride if she was going to return. And in the following verses, we learn that's what she did. The prodigal daughter was going home. But here's another question that rises from these verses, and an important question. Why was it possible for Naomi to return home? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. It was only possible because of God's grace. The famine which had been in Bethlehem had now been lifted. And this can only mean that God's people had repented and God had restored his favor upon them. It was surely the Spirit of God who stirred Naomi's heart to leave the land of rebellion and start out on the long journey home. Naomi had a future because of the grace of God. Here was a woman who had wandered from her home, and yet through the grace of God, she began to make that return journey. Maybe there's someone in this gathering who has chosen the way of rebellion. Maybe that rebellious spirit has been persistent for some time, but yet there's still a way home. Is there a prodigal daughter in this gathering? Is there a prodigal son here today who needs to return to the Father? In the grace of God, the road to nowhere may yet turn out to be the first leg of the long journey home. Elimelech and Naomi, they left the land of promise because, why? Because the grass looked greener in the fields of Moab. But I fear that same temptation grips the heart of many Christians in our day and generation. The temptation to abandon the bread of heaven for this world's provision is very strong, especially during times when the bread of heaven seems scarce. Is it not true that sometimes as Christians we can complain about the job God has given us, or the spouse that we have married, or the family or lack of family that God in his providence has allotted to us, and we can fantasize about greener fields elsewhere? Perhaps you have to confess that you've turned your back on the Lord's way and you've journeyed to the fields of Moab that seem to offer better bread. Oh, I want to remind you today that God's grace is sufficient for you. And if you've rebelled against him and if you've pursued forbidden paths, then he calls you to repent of that. No matter what you've done or how long you've done it for, there's forgiveness. There's hope. The fields of Moab are fields of emptiness. And so in love today, I say to you, come back. Come back to the place where you should be. Again, I refer to the parable of the prodigal son because there's great lines of comparison there. And in Luke 15, we discover that the father was not sitting at home with his feet up, waiting for his wayward son to return. On the contrary, as the son came home, the father was already looking out. He seen him and he ran to meet him. And in a similar way, God has not left you to make this journey home on your own. In Christ, God comes running to meet you. Elimelech left the place of famine to seek a false blessing in Moab, whereas Jesus left the glories of heaven to bring us a true blessing here on earth. The Lord Jesus was willing to endure the suffering on the cross so that you and I might be forgiven. Oh, don't settle for second best. Don't yearn for the things of this world, but rather set your affections on things above and seek with God's help to live a godly life. Stop hankering after the things in the land of compromise, but instead look forward to being with the Lord in that wonderful place which is promised to every believer, that place which is called heaven. It's true that in the journey of life, we all experience those curveball moments when we dare to ask, why? I don't pretend to know the answer to your question. But as I conclude, I do know that from my own life's experience, that even when I can't trace God's hand, I can always trace his heart. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. And it's my prayer today that you will discover that grace, that you will discover that that grace is sufficient for you and for whatever your situation might be this day. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.